Galatians 5:1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law and have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brother, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. This is the word of the Lord.
Welcome to Life Connection. My name's Jason. It's been a while since I've been up here, so I just feel like I should introduce myself. I'm glad to be back and getting to look at Galatians once again. So as we hop in this morning, I think we need to kind of take stock of the world in which we live. There's lots of confusion about what it means to be a Christian. There's this confusion that Christianity is somehow kind of a philosophy of life. It's about a moral code or living up to a certain moral standard. We often hear those kinds of things, that what it means to be a Christian is to live a good life, to be a good moral person. And so what can tend to happen are religious people tend to be, at times, somewhat self-righteous. Look at how I'm killing it. I mean, look at my scorecard. I'm living, you know, well. I'm doing good things. Or at the very least, I'm living better than the person next to me. Like, I my life looks a little bit better than theirs. It made me think of this father one time told me, I don't want my son hanging out with those two boys. I'd really prefer if they just weren't around because they're bad. You know, they're bad kids. And I don't want my son, who is a good kid, to be influenced by that. There's this sort of self-righteousness that can come when we're living by a scorecard, because we look at others and we think we're doing better than they are. But you don't have to be a religious person to have a scorecard. Irreligious people also have a scorecard by which they're measuring themselves and they're standing before people. Sure, their scorecard's different. It's not about, you know, how many, Bible studies did I attend, you know, how many, you know, curse words did I refrain from, or something like that. Rather, it's, am I measuring up in my career field? You know, I'm putting all my stock in how my family is going and how they look, to the world around us. I'm living for my children, that they would have a better way of life than I had. There's a scorecard nonetheless. It just looks different. And it shouldn't be surprising to us that this is the case, because we're told at the very beginning of the scriptures that we were created for worship. That is, we were created to have an identity that's wrapped up, that's bound up in Jesus, and that's bound up in the Lord of the universe. That we're to be identified by God. We're to live in relationship with God. We're to worship God. We're to live for him. And so it shouldn't surprise us that deep within the heart of every person, religious or irreligious, there's this insatiable drive to have our identity bound up in something. To know that we have right standing either before God or before some group of people. We all have this desire to live for something. That's what the scriptures call worship. But sin warps our worship. Sin causes us not to live for God and God alone, not to have our identity bound up in Him, not to be identified with Him and by Him and living for Him. Instead, we live for someone or something other than God. Our lives are going to be identified with something. They are. It's a rock bottom human need. Every single one of us. But because of sin, we're unable to live for God. We're unable to be identified with Him. Instead, what we do is we live for something else. We think, if I could just have fill in the blank, then I'd have all that I need, all that I want. Life would be meaningful and fulfilled. We all do it. And so this is what the Apostle Paul has been addressing all throughout his letter to the Galatians. You see, what has happened are there are these group of people who have moved into Galatia, the troublemakers. They've come in and they've said, yes, indeed, you need to have faith in Jesus. To be a part of the family of God, to be a part of the people of God, you must, in fact, have faith, place faith and trust in Christ. But it doesn't end there. Like, you need to be identified with the people of God through faith, yes. But you also need to observe the religious festivals that the people of God have been observing for centuries. You need to observe those things, celebrate those things. You need to observe the food laws that the people of God have been observing for centuries. And the reason for that is, don't you want to have your life clean and undefiled so that you can come into the presence of God? So you've got to be careful at what you put into your body, because what you put in, they said, would defile you, keep you from worshiping God with His people. Not only that, you need to take it to, you know, a step further, and you need to identify with the people of God through the sign of circumcision. That was a sign of God's covenant people. Circumcision marked out the people of God, and these troublemakers are coming in, and they're saying, you need to identify with the people of God by keeping this religious scorecard. You need to be able to check these boxes. Yes, faith in Jesus, but you also need to observe these religious scorecards. We all have a scorecard. We all have a tendency to rely upon something or someone other than God Himself. That's what the troublemakers were urging the Galatians to do. You see, but here's the problem. When your life is staked upon your performance, whether it's religious or irreligious. When your life is staked upon your performance, two things happen. One, your life is characterized by a roller coaster. Some days are up, some days are down. Some days you're knocking it out of the park, other days you feel like you can't even live up to your own standard, let alone the standard of God. You're not measuring up. Your boss comes to you and he tells you that you completely botched an assignment. And because you're staking all of your hope that you have what it takes in your career, that crushes you. When you're able to compare yourself to someone and you look more favorable than they do, then you feel like you're doing well. But then the next day you realize that you're not measuring up to the person in the other cubicle. Like, we all have this tendency when we stake our life on our performance to live on a roller coaster, the ups and downs. And the second thing is, that's a never-ending cycle. And so we live a roller coaster, the ups and downs of life. There's never a sense of peace of mind. And we also live in this never-ending, on this never-ending treadmill. You've never done enough. How do you know that you've done enough to have right standing before people? How do you know that you've contributed enough that God would love you and accept you? How do you know you have enough in the ledger sheet of good over the bad things you've done? How do you know you've done enough? And because it's a never-ending cycle, enough is never enough. It never comes to an end. You're running a race that never concludes. It's ongoing. There's no sense of peace and rest. There's no sense of assurance. You always have to live in this constant state of either performing before people or pretending before people, trying desperately to measure up. But see, this is the dilemma that we have to confront head on, is Christianity is not about a philosophy of life. Christianity primarily is not about a moral code or standard. Christianity is about a life-giving relationship with the Savior of the world, Jesus. Christianity is about having a relationship with God himself through Jesus because of what Jesus has done for us, not because of our performance. You see, Christianity isn't about what you do to find acceptance, to garner favor from God. It's about what Jesus has done. It's about his sinless life, his sacrificial atoning death, and ultimately his rising from the dead in victory over Satan, sin, and death. And so instead of somehow trying to earn salvation like it's a prize by your solid efforts, instead you can receive salvation as a gift. It's a gift that you receive through faith. And so if you hear nothing else this morning, I hope that you'll hear this. No matter what baggage you brought into this place, no matter what, you know, no matter what your performance looks like, whether you're killing it or you're feeling pretty miserable this morning, you can have a life-changing encounter with the King of the universe. You can have a relationship with God that you were created for through Jesus. All you have to do is receive that as a gift. And so what we need to see this morning is that hope in Christ brings freedom in life. Hope in Christ brings freedom in life. Paul has written this letter to help us understand what it means to be free. I mean, he started out in the very early chapters trying to help them see that his concern is their freedom, that they would be free in Christ to live as God created them to live, that they would no longer have this weight, this oppressive weight of performance on their shoulders, but instead they would be free, free to live for Jesus, free to live with Jesus as a part of his family. And so to unpack and to understand what Paul is getting at when he talks about this freedom, we're gonna do so by answering four questions. We need to understand first, from what has Christ set us free? What has he set us free from? Secondly, what's at stake? Why is Paul so concerned about this issue of freedom? What's at stake? Why do we need this freedom? And then how do you remain free? This freedom, it's of divine origin, and yet it seems to be so fragile. We can lose it. It can fall through our grasp. So what do we do to remain free people? And then why have we been freed? For what purpose? What's the reason? What's the result? So let's look again at verse 1. From what has Christ set you free? For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. To understand the power and the significance of this short, simple verse, we have to remember the Galatians' past. See, the Galatians, they weren't Jews. They weren't religious people. They weren't people who were circumcised. They weren't people who were following kosher law. They weren't people who were celebrating religious festival days. They weren't those kinds of people. Their past was rather a pagan past. They lived for themselves. They were staking their identity on something, because we all do it, but their identity wasn't based upon the religious scorecard. That wasn't them. And yet, the Apostle Paul says, do not submit again to this yoke of slavery. They weren't being tempted to go back to that old way of life. No, the troublemakers come and they were tempting them to follow a religious scorecard. And so do you see the significance here? Paul is saying, it doesn't matter whether you have a scorecard that's religious or you have a scorecard that's irreligious, they both bring an oppressive yoke of slavery upon you. It's a weight. When you stake your life on your performance, you're never going to be able to perform enough, to do enough, to contribute enough. It never comes to an end. And so what he's saying is both religion and the religious scorecard and irreligion, they can be forms of slavery where you're constantly enslaved to your own performance, whether you're living up to the standard. And so Paul says, no, Jesus came that you could be free, I mean, he puts this issue of freedom front and center. I mean, he starts off the verse, for freedom, Christ has set you free. He reiterates the point so that we can understand the significance of what Jesus has done, that we could experience freedom, that we could be free from that old yoke of slavery, the scorecard way of life. I mean, it's exhausting, isn't it? Exhausting. Day by day, wondering whether or not you really measure up. Whatever it is you're hoping for, at the end of the day, you're wondering, do I measure up? Will God accept me? Will these people accept me? If they really knew who I was, from the inside out, would they accept me? It's a miserable, exhausting existence. Human performance, staking our lives on human performance, he says, it's a yoke. He's using this language from the Old Testament and from the old rabbis that described coming under the law, the Old Testament law, as putting on a yoke. And what he's saying is when you're trying to stake your life on your performance, your religious performance or your irreligious performance, you're putting on this yoke, and that yoke is a yoke of slavery. I mean, that's why he says in verse 6, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Religion and irreligion, when you're staking your life on those things, they don't count for anything. They don't count for your standing before God. They don't count as a way for you to be able to relate to God, to have a relationship with him. They don't count in that way. Christ has come to set you free, he says. Christ brings freedom. He brings a peace of mind, an assurance. You don't have to live under the weight of that shame and that guilt any longer because he freed you from it. Not because of your performance. That's the beauty. Like, if it's based upon your performance and mine, then we're screwed. I mean, seriously. We have no hope. I'm never going to measure up. I'm never going to be enough. I'm never going to have what it takes. But he brings freedom. He brings this peace of mind because it's not based upon my performance. It's based upon Jesus, his perfect life, his sacrificial death, his resurrection from the dead that vindicates. It's because of Jesus' performance. He frees us from the ups and downs of staking our lives on that performance. Hope in Christ brings freedom in life, true freedom, real freedom. So what's at stake? I mean, it doesn't take much to read this passage and to see that Paul gets pretty amped up over this issue of freedom. What's at stake here? Why do we need this kind of freedom? Well, look again at verse 2. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. What's at stake is the value that's to be found in Jesus. This is what he's saying. If you're staking your life on your performance, your religious performance, if you go the way of these troublemakers and you start to keep the scorecard that they want you to keep, then you're no longer living by grace. You're living by your performance. And if you're no longer living by grace but by your performance, then you will be judged by your performance. And when you are judged by your performance, then Jesus is of no value to you. All that he did for you, his life and his death for you as a substitute, it's of no value because what you're saying is, I don't want to be judged on the basis of grace. I want to be judged on the basis of my performance. And yet, our performance is always going to fall short. So what's at stake in this kind of freedom is that you can't have a relationship with God when you're living life based on your performance. It's impossible. To stake your life on your performance is to say that you don't want grace. You want law. You want the scorecard. You want your performance. Performance will always fall short because sin causes us to always fall short. Our hearts are warped. We wander. We don't consistently, faithfully, and always pursue Jesus. We won't. Because of sin, because of what it does to us, the way that it's warped us from the inside out. And so our performance will always fall short, and therefore there's no assurance. There's no assurance that I can have life with God forever and always when it's based upon my performance, because my performance will always fall short. But instead, Christ came to set us free. Hope in Christ brings freedom in life. That's what we have to understand. And so how do you remain free? Okay, this freedom that he's come to set us free for. And we understand what's at stake, the grace of God at work in our lives. And then how on earth do we remain free? Because we see this freedom is extremely fragile. It's of divine origin. And yet in verse 1, he says, stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. It's fragile. It's easy for us to turn our backs on pursuing Jesus and instead go to those old ways of life. He says, the only way that you're going to be able to do this, verse 5, for through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly await the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. He says, we eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. Righteousness is a biblical word that is communicating to us the idea of right standing. So no matter who you are, no matter what beliefs you came through that door with, religious or irreligious, we all have this desire to have right standing. We want a group of people to affirm us, to accept us for who we are. We want to know that we measure up. We want to know that we measure up and that God would accept us. So that's what righteousness is talking about. And the problem that you and I have is we often are trying to find our right standing in temporal things. Things that won't last, things that will come to an end. And so you and I have this tendency to try to find our right standing to show that we measure up through things like our family life. Our family looks better than the one that we grew up in, the one down the street. We know that we're measuring up in certain sorts of ways. We have these tendencies to try to find right standing through our career path, showing that we measure up in our field. And our experience, we have what it takes. We try to find right standing in temporal things like our kids. We're everything about our lives revolves around them, around their calendar, around their activities. What we're doing is we're trying to find right standing by making sure that our kids' lives are of a certain sort, certain kind. We try to find right standing through a reputation, through a name, through status, through recognition. All of these things are temporal. They're temporary. You can't find eternal meaning and value and significance in the temporal. So therefore, what that means is if your heaven is that picture of family that you have, then what you're going to find is that it's going to become a living hell because it's going to fall short. It's temporary, it's temporal. It can't provide you what you hope it would. Living for a name, living for the good life of pleasure, the life of ease, the life of comfort, what you're going to discover is that it's going to fail you. I mean, in part because some of the best things of life, they don't come easy. It takes hard work. And yet, if we're living for comfort and ease, thinking that it would fulfill us, running to that next pleasure high, that's what it's going to take, we're going to discover that it's going to fall short. We can't find eternal meaning and satisfaction in things that are temporal and temporary, and yet that's what we do. And so the antidote, Paul says, is not to trust in your performance, but instead to look to Jesus, to eagerly await the hope of righteousness. You see, Jesus promises us that through him we'll have right standing. that through him we'll be able to live a life and existence with God into eternity. That it will never end, that we'll get to have the life that we were created for. We'll get to have the meaning and the significance and the satisfaction that we're longing for. That it will come to us, but it will come not through the pursuit of the temporary, but rather the pursuit of the eternal. We have to look to Jesus. We have to look to him. We're striving for recognition when in Jesus we have a relationship with God. Who else do we need to have their attention? We have this tendency to pursue security and we self-protect to insulate ourselves. We don't want to be hurt like we were in the past. And yet in Jesus, we have all the blessings that God has bestowed on him are ours. What do we need to protect ourselves from? We live in the hands of the God of the universe. Our destinies are in his hands. What do we need to fear? We have this tendency to run after a reputation and a name, and yet we're known by the King of all kings. What else do we need? All of those things that we're trying to garner in the temporal and the temporary are found in Jesus. And so Paul says we need to look to Christ, to the hope of our righteousness. This word hope is different than the hope wish that I have for my sports teams. Like, you know, I hope that the Chiefs will make it to the playoffs, but it's like, I don't really know if they will or not. I hope that the Royals would make it to the playoffs like before my kids die. I mean, it's been an entire generation. There are people in this room who don't remember the last time the Royals were in the playoffs. See, I have a hope for my teams, but I don't know if it's actually going to happen. Well, that's not the hope that Paul's talking about. That's not the word that's used all throughout the New Testament. Hope in the New Testament is describing a certainty, an assurance that it will happen. It's not a hope wish. The hope of, I hope that righteousness, that right standing will come. I hope that I'll be able to stand with God in all eternity in relationship, but I don't know if it's going to happen. That's not what Paul is saying. What he's saying is there is a certainty, an assurance of this right standing, this relationship that you have with God. He's made these promises for your future and they will come to pass. It is certain it will happen. Hebrews 11:1 kind of summarizes this idea. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. There's this firm conviction that God will indeed fulfill his promises. God will come through. This is an active, not a passive endeavor. He says, eagerly await the hope of righteousness, actively waiting, longing for God to fulfill his promises, knowing that he will. It makes me think of my boys. Like when it's sports day and there's a game, you know, everyone's dressed like hours early. There's just pacing around the living room, you know, looking at the, oh my gosh, here comes a thunder cloud. Are we going to be able to play baseball today? Or Chloe is, you know, she hears that grandma's coming over to pick her up and she's just standing at the door, at the window, just kind of looking down the street. Like, is she coming? It's that kind of picture. This expectancy, this eagerly awaiting the fulfillment of God's promises because he will come through. And so the first way that we remain free, that we continue to stand firm in this freedom is we look to Jesus. We look to him to bring all those things that we're looking for in the temporary, all those things that won't last, that can't provide what we're hoping for. Instead, we turn our back on that and we look to Jesus. Through faith and trust in Christ, we eagerly await the fulfillment of his promise. But it doesn't end there. Because in this passage, I think we also have a picture of how godly friends are used by God in covenant community to help us remain in our freedom. And the Apostle Paul comes to his friends in Galatia and he says in verse 2, look, I, Paul, say to you, if you accept circumcision, Christ will be at no advantage to you. And then skipping down to 7. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than mine. And the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brother, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish that those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. You see, the Lord is using the Apostle Paul in the life of his friends to help them remain in their freedom. I mean, Paul inserts himself into this passage by saying, look, I, Paul, your friend, your brother, I'm coming to you desiring that you would remain in your freedom. So the Lord uses Paul to bring about an encouragement to them, to help them remember all that God has done in and through Jesus, this freedom that they can have in Christ. He's reminding them of it. He's encouraging them with it. But the Lord also uses the Apostle Paul to bring a challenge to the Galatians. And this is where it gets real. I mean, most people that I know, that you and me, we like the idea of biblical community when it's all grins and giggles. Like when it's about the potluck and hanging out, throwing washers around, eating hot dogs. Like that's, I'm for that. But the moment that someone has to step in out of great grace and love and challenge me, they see me dabbling with that old slavery. They see me disengaging from the life God has called us to. They see me placing something up on a pedestal that only God is to sit upon. And they're challenging me. That's when it gets real. And most people go, hey, I thought we were a church of grace. Like, why are you getting all judgy? Like, why are you doing that? I mean, this doesn't seem very gracious. And yet, in God's great grace, he sends the Apostle Paul to challenge the Galatians. Let me ask you this. What's more loving? You seeing your friend heading off down a road that leads to destruction, and you say nothing. Or that same friend, you see them running off in this path that you know leads to nowhere good, and you step in and you confront them. Which is more loving? To watch your friend ultimately kill themselves because of sin, sit back idly by, do nothing, or to step in, exhibit great love, great grace, great mercy, and to confront them over that sin. You see, the Lord uses godly friends in our lives in covenant community to both encourage us when we need encouragement. We need encouragement. Life's hard. Things are difficult. We need to be encouraged in the Lord, but we also need to be challenged. We need to be confronted. Not to be able to just sit there and go, well, that's just the way I am. It's like, well, the way you are is a sinful jerk. And you need to repent. We need that kind of love in our lives. And that's what Paul does. That God will use those kinds of friends to help us remain in our freedom so that we don't succumb to the old forms of slavery, he says. Hope in Christ brings freedom in life. And so why have we been freed? For what purpose? Why did Jesus come to give us this kind of freedom? What he says is that living a life that's staked on performance, it leads to slavery, a great weight and burden on you. And yet Jesus came to provide you with a great freedom. I mean, we get to this place and we start to wonder if it's not about my performance. If God accepts me because of his grace and his mercy, then doesn't that mean I can live any old way that I want? Like, can't I just live any way that I choose? Because I know it's all about grace, and so God accepts me. He doesn't accept me because of my performance. So therefore, why does it matter what I do? Where's the motivation, in other words, for obedience? Where's the motivation for holiness? I mean, if it's all about grace, then can't I just live any way that I want? And so therefore, grace somehow nullifies the need for obedience. What we have to understand is that's not at all what the Apostle Paul is saying. He's not He's not saying that because of the gospel of grace, you get to just choose how you're going to live. I mean, in verse 7, he calls them to obedience. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? You see, what grace does is not, it doesn't eliminate our need to live in holiness and obedience. It changes our motivations for doing so. So there's still a need to live a holy life because God is holy. There's a need to live in obedience, to walk with Jesus in obedience. There's a need for that. But I do that not so that I can somehow gain God's acceptance. No, I already have that in Jesus. So instead, the motivation for holiness, for obedience, is to look to the great grace of God. I mean, we have all the more reason. It is more of a motivation to live for God out of his love for us than out of fear that he's going to smack us around if we don't. And so because if you know Jesus, if you've tasted something of the goodness of God, then you have all the more reason to live an obedient life. One person said this way, the gospel neither leads to a guilty life because we're lovingly accepted by God. It doesn't lead us to this guilt-ridden life. We're wondering if we really measure up because we've been lovingly accepted by God in Jesus, nor an unholy life because God is perfectly holy. Or said differently, the gospel leads to freedom because we're accepted by God and so no longer have to live by the guilt from the failure to measure up, the ups and downs. The gospel leads to freedom because we're now able to live as God created us for him in obedience. See, there's new motivation. That's what changes. There's still a call to obedience. There's still a call to a holy life. But I'm not staking my existence on my performance. No, I've already had that secured for me in Jesus. But because of his great love, because of his lavish grace and mercy, it leads me to want to live a life that's pleasing to him. This is the irony. Both those who are staking their lives on their performance and therefore losing their freedom, and those who think I can live any way that I want because of God's grace, both of those are very self-centered pursuits. They're both focused upon the individual, what I do, what I bring to the table, how I measure up. The one who abuses God's grace is also focused upon themselves. It's about what I want, living any way that I choose. That's the irony. Both are about me. But we've been freed by Jesus to live with him, to live a life that's no longer focused on myself, but rather is focused on him. I take my eyes off of myself and I place them on him. You see, if we think that, excuse me, if we think that we can live any way that we want because of grace and we really haven't grasped the gospel, understood it, or really experienced its power, to understand the gospel, to experience its power, is to know that God is leading us to great freedom that we would live for him. So Tim Keller says it this way, the gospel does free you to live any way that you want. But if you truly understand through the gospel who Jesus is and what he has done for you, then you'll ask, how can I live for him? The gospel creates new motivations. That's why we've been freed. And so he says in verse 13 that we've been freed to serve. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. The sign that you're growing in your love for the Lord is that you're serving others. Your focus is off of yourself. Sure, we can serve people out of inappropriate motivations. There's no question about that. The guy who serves someone, who does something kind for another person, only so they can announce it to the group a few hours later. Like, so that they can be seen. I can have a pat on my back. Yes, you can serve out of inappropriate motivations, but you cannot experience the truth and the reality and the power of the gospel and it not lead you to serve. And so a sign that we're growing in our understanding of who God is, we're growing in our love for him and an understanding of our acceptance by him, it will be displayed in our service to others. In fact, it's almost ironic that the Apostle Paul uses a play on words here. He says in verse 1, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." Then in verse 13, "You are called to freedom. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." In verse 1, we have the noun that's translated slavery. In verse 13, we have the verb of the same root word. He's saying you're to be a servant. You're to be a slave to others. I mean, isn't it ironic that freedom in Christ, it doesn't lead us to live any way that we want. No, he says it leads us to be tethered so tightly to Jesus that we'll serve others. That we have a new master. His name's Jesus. And because of our love for him and his love for us, it leads us to serve others freely. Not focused on ourselves, but focused on Jesus and serving others. And so we need to understand that hope in Christ, it brings freedom in life. It's a hope that's real, that's certain, that's sure. It's unwavering. We can know without a shadow of a doubt that it's real. And that kind of hope in Christ, it brings great freedom to us. I don't have to live under the weight of the ups and downs of the performance-driven life, where I have to pretend and I have to perform. I have to somehow measure up by my performance. Instead, it brings great freedom because we've been accepted by Christ, in Christ. And then we've been freed that we would love him, and that we would serve others. If you want to grow in your understanding of the gospel, it's going to happen as you take a step to begin serving others. That's what love will look like in practice. And so we come at the end of our service, like we do every week, to the Lord's table. We're remembering Jesus. I mean, to remain in our freedom, it means that we have to look to Christ, look to him only. He is our sure hope. And so we come and we want to do that right now. We want to take the bread, his body, representing his body that was broken for us. And we dip it in the cup, remembering that his blood was shed for us. And then we take and we eat, recognizing all that he's done for us. His great love, his great mercy, his great grace displayed to us supremely on the cross. And that through him, if you'll place your faith and trust in Christ, you can experience a great freedom in him. A freedom that leads us to love him and to serve him, to love others and to serve them. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would do just that in our lives, that you would make the reality of the gospel more real for us in this moment than when we walk through those doors. That because of your word, and your word alone, that we would see that this hope that we have in Jesus is sure. That we can bank on it. That we can bank on your promises, that you will come through in all that you said you would. That you will provide for us all that we need in this life, nothing more and nothing less. That you will walk with us day by day, helping us to see the reality of your love and your grace in our lives, and that would free us, that we could serve others in your name. So God, won't you work in us in this moment? Father, in a room like this, I know that there are men and women who need to take that very first step, crossing the line of faith, for the very first time, giving their lives to Jesus. That they need to come to Jesus in repentance and faith. No longer trusting in those old ways of life. No longer trusting in their performance, in their pursuits, but rather trusting in Jesus. Turning from all those old ways to embrace Christ as their only hope. Lord, won't you work in us to help us see the reality of who Jesus is? We pray all this in his name. Amen.